We're about to enter into a study in the book of Hebrews. Not Hebrews. Okay, let's try Romans. In the book of Romans. When I started the study, I told a friend a little less than a year ago, we're going to study Hebrews. I was wondering why the Lord wouldn't let me start in Romans, because that seems to be an easier book. He said, oh no, brother. Romans is not an easy book, because it has subjects in it like the foreordination of God. It has subjects in it about God foreknowing. And folks, I've heard arguments about the foreknowledge of God. Well, if God already foreknew, then why do we need to do anything? And folks make those kinds of arguments. And the reason he does this is because he wants to. Can't get much deeper than that. God does what he wants to do. And everything is done to his glory. You say, well, he's an egotist. Well, if you want to call him that, that's fine. But he does everything so that it is to his glory. And I was talking to a brother last night about heaven, and we're going to heaven and trying to surmise what it would be like and what the experience would be like. And we were entertaining it from the viewpoint of where we are right now. The vessel that we are right now. And I say, you know, brother, we're missing one thing at this juncture. Well, what's that? I say, well, we got to remember that when we go to heaven, we're also going to have bodies different than the ones that we have now. And so our sight will be different. Our experiences will be different. People say, so what are you going to do in heaven? Just sit around and play harps all day? That's from a natural perspective. And that's seeing from a natural mind point of view. And my God, I get bored sitting 10 minutes without the TV on. Or I get bored if nobody don't come and visit me, if I don't get a phone call. What in the world is it going to be like up there? You're just going to sit on clouds and just float around in heaven? And that's coming from someone who has absolutely no idea about what God is going to do. And not to say that I do, but one thing I do know, that he's going to give us new bodies. And there will be bodies fashioned in order to live and enjoy heaven. Not these bodies. Because if you really think about it, if you just even a natural, our natural bodies cannot survive but going up so far in the atmosphere, and we'll suffocate or freeze to death. And heaven is far beyond our atmosphere. So even if we're just thinking rationally about this, the physical bodies have no chance of going outside of the earth's sphere. Something different has to happen so that we'll be able to pass through earth's atmosphere without burning up and continue on to this place called heaven. And so if we just kind of think naturally, but a lot of times these objections are brought on by men that typically don't know God, and they're fighting and finding excuses to not believe him. The book of Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it to the Romans in the city of Rome. And it was written to a group that had at one time believed in polytheism and a lot of the other idols and idol gods and idol worship, and they had come to understand that these idol worshiping and this polytheism was actually not true. And Paul came on the scene and began to teach them about the Christian religion. Of course, doing that, he had to also expose them to some of the Jewish beliefs as well, because Christianity, after all, did come out of the Jewish religion and Jewish people. But he also explained there in some areas there about why the Jews have been placed on the side so that Gentiles can come in. It's a wonderful, beautiful story, and a very perplexing one to me as I study it. But here in Romans 1, Paul wrote a letter to them, and that's what this is. And I just want to let you know that Romans and every book after Romans will teach you doctrine. It will tell you how to walk. It'll tell you how to live. Jesus did a good job of that, but he was really ministering to the Jews when he spoke. But it was still good. What he said, what he was saying was still good. And because we have knowledge of some of the epistles and some of the teaching groups, we can more readily relate to what Jesus was saying to the Jews. All they had was the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, to refer back to. We've got the Old Covenant, and we've got the New as well, and we also have Jesus. So when we read the words of Jesus, we can better comprehend a lot of the background behind what he was saying, though they didn't have what we have today. And so the epistles is where we are to live. And the epistles will challenge every step that you make in your Christian life. And your steps need to be challenged because you've got an old man there. And while he might be put off the throne, I want you to know he will never get over that. And he wants his place back. And he's not like the devil. To me, he's worse than the devil because he's closer than the devil. And he's full of the devil. Amen now. He's full of the devil, man. He's just as evil and mean as he can be. He won't stop short of lying and trickery and underhand and backstab. He will backstab you. You say, I did that to myself. Well, in a way you did. He's something else. And that's why we need the kinds of teaching that comes in the epistles so that we will know how to deal with that old man. My old man, from time to time, will remind me of my past. I don't like looking back at my past. I don't like thinking about it because there's nothing good there. I like mama. I love mama and I love daddy. You know, those types of things. But some of that junk I got involved in, I don't like thinking about it. I really don't. And I sit there and struggle and fight until finally Jesus gets my attention and say, hey, remember, you're in me and I'm in you. And all that is over. And then he fixes it for me. And I'm going fine again. And it's the thing about it, it is a powerful vision that your old man will bring to you. He won't bring something to you that you don't know anything about. He'll bring things to you that you have intimate knowledge about. That night, that morning, that day, that ride you took. You can't deny it. Yeah, I was there. I did that. I'm so sorry I did. But that's the old life. That's the old way. And he's redeemed us from that. So anyway, that's our introduction. So let's read Paul's first as he begins in Romans 1, verse 1 through 7. It's his salutation, pretty much, to his letter. And he's introducing himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I'm going to go in and pray, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come together and to study your word and to study, Lord, the book of Romans. And I ask, oh God, that you help us, as you did in the other books and the other studies, to see the truths that you have specifically set forth for us. Cause us, oh God, to comprehend the deeper truths through your revelation of these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. When Paul said he was a servant, he was actually calling himself a slave. A slave is someone who is dedicated, his whole life is dedicated to his owner. But it's the funny thing about being a slave to Jesus Christ, God will never make any man be a slave. He will not come in and snatch your will from you. I'm not Paul. A Saul on the road to Damascus. God snatched Saul on the road to Damascus at Damascus because Saul was on the way to do great damage to his church. And Saul was a chosen vessel. And yeah, I heard a man say, well, if God wants me, he'll have to knock me blind like he did Paul on the road to Damascus. I got news for you. You're not Paul. And he don't have to do anything. He just gives you his word and he leaves it up to you. And we're going to talk some about this God and the preordained will of God and the mind of God and some things that are hard to really to comprehend and to grasp, except that you just accept it. So there's some things that you can't explain everything about him. And some things, it's just like a car. If you want to drive a car, you got to put gas in it. Why? I mean, really, why? If you want a car to stop, you push on the brakes. Why don't you just say, stop, car? There's a principle there that you need to follow in order for that car to stop. One and one is what? Two and two is what? Why? We can't even explain the natural here. Who came up with one? Who came up with two? If you really sit down and say, one and one is two because that's what it is. One and one is two in every language in the world. I don't care where you go, one and one is two. And so there are many things that are hard to be understood, but they're to be accepted. And that's what we need to start, and we need to deal with the book of Romans. I'm just kind of letting you know up ahead that we will run into some things, I believe, that will really challenge us. But that's okay. He was a slave. And a slave, this kind of slavery is one that subjects himself, which to me is the highest order of service. He's the slave of Jesus Christ. And he's also an apostle, one of the highest calling. He is one that is sent. And he's sent with a very special message called the gospel. And when he's separated, that means set off by boundaries. Separated is set off by boundaries. There are boundaries around him that can't be crossed by certain entities. He's set apart and separated. It says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, which means that this gospel that he was coming to preach had been promised by God already by his prophets, and it was also written of in the Scriptures. And that reminds me that Jesus was having a confrontation with some of those scribes and Pharisees, and they felt that they had it all down, and they felt that they had it right. But Jesus said to them, and it was a heated argument, he said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. But you'll find that it's they that speak of me. That's what he said to them. And they couldn't deal with that. The Scriptures were talking about Jesus. He said, you think that those Scriptures give you eternal life. That's not right. Those Scriptures are talking about me. And the Scriptures he was talking about was the prophets and the other Scriptures there. The Psalms and all of them. The Psalms is full of inferences to the Messiah. Isaiah and all of these others. They're always talking about the one that was to come. Moses spoke about him in the book of Deuteronomy, where he said, a prophet will the Lord your God raise up to you like unto me. Him will ye hear. And every soul that will not hear him, God will judge. And so God makes it very plain and made it very plain, even in the Old Testament, that there was one coming that would be like Moses, that he was going to raise up. And why did he do that? Because they would not hear him when he wanted to speak to them from the mount. They said, you talk to Moses, don't talk to us, or we're scared, we're going to die. And God said, they have well spoken that I will not talk to them. And so he said, in this whole exchange, I'm going to send them a prophet, just like you, Moses. I'm going to raise them up. And they better hear him, pretty much is what that was. They better hear him, because if they don't hear them, I'll judge, because I've given them what they asked for. And so the Scriptures talk in so many places, and those few and many others. And it's spoken of by the prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. I didn't spend a whole time in that. I just thought about seed of David. David's Joseph, his father, or stepfather, I don't know what to call him. He was made of the seed of David. He had to go to the city of David when they had the tax recall, when they had them come in to pay taxes. He went to Bethlehem, was the city of David. So that identifies those people that were born of the seed of David had to go to the cities from which they were born. And he went to Bethlehem to pay his taxes, which is also where Jesus himself was born. But his mother, I believe, was born of the lineage of Levi, I believe, and that's the priestly lineage. And so she became pregnant with Jesus without the aid of a man. It was the Holy Ghost that did it. And so that in itself is such a mystery, and if we didn't have the scriptures, we wouldn't know anything about it. But it said, according to the flesh, and the scriptures also support that he was made of the seed of David. And then he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You may hate him, and they hated him. And he represented God, and they said that he did not represent God. And they said, we're going to do to you what we do to every blasphemer that we've ever met. We're going to do to you that we've done to everyone that's come against this particular law and this particular sect. We're going to shut you down, and you say you're the Son of God, and we say you're not. And we will kill you. And they had him crucified, and he died and was buried like every man. But unlike every man, he rose on the third day. And that was God's witness. I'm with him. You boys say that he's not mine, and you boys say that you can shut him up and stop what he's doing by killing him, but guess what? I raised him from the dead. God raised him, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, and it was by the resurrection from the dead. You know, when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, I didn't hear another objection. I didn't read another objection from these old scribes and Pharisees concerning him. They couldn't deal with him. What are you going to do with a man that you crucified, saw him dead, watched him placed in a tomb, closed it up with a stone, sealed it, and then set your guards to guard that tomb so nobody could get in? And you mess around and you say, wait a minute, somebody say he's out, huh? Yeah, they say that the stone is moved away. What? Yeah, the guards came and said, we was guarding the tomb like you said. And while we was there, there was this man. I think it was a man. I don't know, but he was so bright, I couldn't see. And I fell down like a dead man. And the tomb, and it was open. And he's not there no more. He's not there no more. He's gone. And they say, what do we do? So they pass the hat. And say, y'all, let's take up an offering real quick. We're going to pay these boys, and we're going to give them money and say, look, you tell everybody that his disciples came and stole him away. And when they ask you, when your bosses ask you, don't worry, we'll secure you. We'll back your story up. And that's the story that went around, that the disciples came around and stole his body. Now, come on now. If while he was alive, they ran and hid, what do they want with a dead body? Because they didn't believe, actually. They really didn't believe. They didn't believe he was who he said he was. Because if they did, they said, we have got to get that body. We're going to get it. Peter, you lead us. Well, not Peter, because he denied him. But somebody, you know. They went in to steal a dead body that had been already wrapped up and sealed behind a stone with those great big old guards standing there ready to kill anyone that tried. Unplausible. Unbelievable. Yeah, those big old guards, what you going to do with them? Y'all going to overtake the guards? You should have overtook them before they nailed them to the cross. If you really wanted to save them, you didn't fight to save them at the cross, but you going to fight to take his body? Come on, give me a break. You're going to do that? Yeah. But that's the lie that they advance. And it says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And see, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Now, he's not talking about dogs and cats and creatures, little earthly things, but to preach the gospel unto every creature. and to do it in his name. And so all nations are accepted. If I can get this right, in the book of Acts, the Ethiopian eunuch represented Ham coming out of the Ark of Noah. Cornelius represented Japheth when Peter went to preach to them. And the other one, who was the other one, represented Shem. There were three representatives of the race that came, and that would be Paul. Paul represented the race of Shem that came out of the Ark of Noah. In other words, God covered every race that came out of the Ark of Noah. When he converted Paul on the road to Damascus, he represented the race of Shem. When he converted the Ethiopian eunuch on the road coming into the desert, that was the race of Ham coming out of the Ark of Noah. And then when he converted Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, that was the race of Japheth, the three sons of Noah that came out of the Ark. Those three were represented even here, not here in Romans, but in the book of Acts, that God caused conversion in every of those races that came out of Noah's flood, or the flood of Noah. And so you can see that even God was still covering all of that, even in the conversion of key individuals. When he converted Paul, what a mighty conversion that was. We are still benefiting from the conversion of Paul the Apostle. And of course, he was from the race of Shem, that's pretty much the holy race where Abraham came down and David and all of these came down that particular race. And it goes on in verse 6, it says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? So he's talking to the Romans, but y'all, he's talking to you and me too. We're called. And that word called, believe it or not, is you are invited. This is an invitation. You're called, you're invited by Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, or invited to be saints, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason there is that he wanted them to partake, when it's talking about grace, to partake of divine favor. First, and this is an introduction now. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, back in the time, many of these groups that started out needed a touch or interaction from an apostle in order to be vindicated or the Holy Ghost to fall upon them. And so they had been hearing about the work that was going on among the Romans, and it would have been necessary for an apostle to go to visit them. It says, for God is my witness, verse 9, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Without ceasing, again, there's that word. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And we got to remember, when we make plans, I got in trouble about this about a month or two back, saying I was going to do something and did not check with the Lord. James says, you say it would be the Lord's will, I would do thus and such. Y'all listen to me. Y'all look up. If it be the Lord's will. Now, it might sound like I'm trying to be holy or something like that. But if you belong to God, then you're not your own. And you can agree to do this and agree to do that. But it's better to say, if it be the Lord's will, I will. I'll be there. It won't hurt to say that, because you're saying I'm coming. But you're also putting a caveat. Now, you know, God might direct me somewhere else because I belong to him. But if it be the Lord's will, I'll be there with bells on. See? It'll save you a lot of trouble. I know the scripture and still got in trouble. I say, will you come? I say, yes. I couldn't hardly get out of my bed. We knew it was time to go. I was so weak and tired. Hey, anyway, okay. Verse 11 says, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Do you know, we get more by being together. We get more by sharing faith with each other than we do on our own. And he's saying that it'll be better even for me if I get together with you. It'll be not only a blessing to you, he said, but a blessing to me. Some folks say, well, the man of God don't need nobody. He stands on his own. Y'all should stop thinking that if y'all thinking that. I've been saying it since I've been here. If my face come up before you and you sitting down eating or playing a game or praying or something, y'all pray for me. God ain't showing you my face for nothing. Y'all, you can pretty much say, Brother Leroy in trouble again. Pray for him. Just you ain't got to fall on your knees and call out. Just say, Lord, help him. Oh, Lord, touch him. Oh, Lord, guide him. Or something, see. Whatever you say, it'll be just fine. But just say a little something there. Help me out. Help me out. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let. Hitherto he was hindered. I think God did not allow him to come, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. In other words, he didn't really care who it was and what kind of person it was. If it was a Greek, I'll preach to the Greeks. If it's a barbarian, I'll preach to the barbarians. If it's wise, I'll preach to the wise. If it's unwise, I'll preach to the unwise. Some folks think, and I can tell you from going down to the Haven of Rest, there are some preachers that would not go to the Haven of Rest and preach. They wouldn't go. That somehow was below them. Let the layman do it. Wait a minute. You're a preacher of the gospel. That's too low for you to go to the Haven of Rest? I cut my teeth at the Haven of Rest. Thank God for that place. I learned how to preach at the Haven of Rest. Oh boy. And if they need to go there. And it's nobody too low. And it's nobody too high. I witnessed to some of the higher bosses at my job. I prayed for my doctor and laid hands on him in his office. Yes, I did. I went in and he was in bad shape. And I said, what happened to you? He said, we don't know. They're running tests. And before it was finished, I said, well, you want me to pray for you? He said, I was going to ask you that before I leave. And we got ready to pray. And I said, yeah, you sit on the table. He sat on the table. And he sat on the table. And I put my hands on that man and I prayed with everything I had that God would touch him and heal him. And the next time I saw him, because his eyes was going like this. The next time I saw him, his eyes were straightened out. He said, things are looking better and he's getting better. Now, it could have been the medication. It could have been the treatments. All I know is God allowed me to pray for the man that was caring for my health. There's nobody too high for you to minister to. And there's nobody too low for you to minister to. You say, well, he's a doctor. He would never accept it. Offer it. Offer it. And see how the Lord will move. And it just happened to be a Christian doctor. And so that was good. But the Lord touched that man, and he's doing great today. And he keeps telling me, I'm going to make an old man out of you. Yes. Now, look. That means he's going to keep working with me so I don't die early. You know, keep fixing my medication so I stay healthy. But anyway, one of those things. Okay, I don't need to do it again. 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't say that I wasn't uncomfortable sometimes, because I've been in some very uncomfortable situations. I preached to crowds where they wouldn't look at me. They were looking down, cleaning their fingernails, and acting like they weren't even listening. Some of them would glare at me. I'm like, Lord, I hope they don't kill me. And say something. Well, Greeks, Jews are from Palestine, and Greeks are from Greece. it's a whole other region in the world. And I think the distinction that he makes, regardless of the people that he's dealing with, is that the Jews always receive this message first. That when Jesus came and when Jesus spoke, the Bible says he came to his own. That means he went to the Jews first. And he always went to the Jews first. That's why anyone that's especially any person that claims to be a Christian is anti-Semitic, they are in deep ignorance. But how can you be anti-Semitic? You're a Christian, and you're part of a religion that was started by Jews. Because the first church was Jews. The first church was not made of Gentiles. Gentiles came later. Now, there were people from the Gentile race in the Jewish race, because they went through the rite of circumcision, and so every slave and every male child born was to, after 8 days, were to be circumcised, ceremonially cleansed, I believe, and that was part of being a Jew. But if they did not go through that rite, Sammy Davis Jr. was a Jew. He converted, and to say one of our modern day Jews, but he was from the race of Ham, as Black Star from the race of Ham, and so. The Jews were, though they had other races in there, they had to be converted and made Jews by the rite of circumcision. And so he came always to his own. But then we're going to find later, as we study this chapter, we're going to see the great work that God did, not only through the Jews in bringing the gospel to us, but then also how he utilized their blindness that we might be blessed. It's a great story. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was leaving the haven of rest one night, and I was shaking the hands, and one man snatched his hand back. I say, well, he's a prime suspect for conversion. He said, God's going to get him before he get a whole lot of other people. Amen. When I go into the jails, they take us into a pod. It's a general population pod, and we have to make an announcement what we're there for. You should see some of the guys that don't want to come. They will cut my throat if they got a half a chance. But they didn't have a half a chance because God was there, and they weren't in maximum security, they didn't want to lose that. But man, they would cut their eyes at me and look at me, and I go, whew. Good gracious. Well, some of them got a little something there. They make stuff, but that's the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is only through the gospel that men are saved. We have got to remember that. It's the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. Now listen, I'm not saying that you should find a pulpit and open up your Bible and start preaching, but it's the telling of it. It's getting the components together. Jesus Christ was born as a man. He's the Son of God. He lived. He preached the kingdom. He died for our sins. He was buried, and he was raised in 3 days, and he went to be with God in heaven. That's pretty much the gospel. It's the components of the gospel. If you can remember that, then you can share the gospel. You can. It's as simple as that. And Jesus said that there's going to come a day when you'll be taken before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And don't worry about what you should say, because it will be given to you in that day by the Spirit what you should say. Now, that means that you will go by faith. You share this with someone, and then if they bring up objections, you just have to be prayerful and wait for the Lord to give you the word to give to them. You see? And if you don't get something, I got the most splendid answer for you. I don't know. You can't get more holy than that. I don't know. Don't try to make it up. If you don't know, you don't know. But I'll get the answer for you. Are you hearing me? I don't know the answers, but I know someone who does, and that's God. Because you come to me, I don't know all the answers either, but we'll try together. But say, if you give me your number, I'll get the answer for you. Sometimes we don't know. And sometimes God will open up our understanding, and he'll show us what we need to, because this is between them and God. You just sort of a mediator there, trying to help them to see and understand and for them to open up as the Spirit is doing his work. God is the one that's doing the work. God is the one that's doing the speaking. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power, he said, is the power of God unto salvation. Therein, that is, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. That is God's way to salvation. And it's from faith to faith. That means the righteousness of God is revealed by faith. That means a person has to believe. His righteousness is revealed through that belief. From faith to faith. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. John 3:36 says, and Jesus says this, he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. And he that believeth not does not have eternal life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So it's all about faith, 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 faith. So I don't know if I can believe that. If you can see it, you can believe it. Now listen, I know folks say seeing is believing. Not always, not in the natural, it's not. Seeing in your natural existence is not always believing. You might believe what you see, but it might not be actually real, what you're looking at. We have people that have sleight of hand, folks that are so good, they could walk up to you and say, how you doing like that? They could say, how you doing? And have you watching through rings. And you won't even know. You won't know, how did they reach my wrist? And you think back, I know, I can't think of nobody that touched my watch. And he go, how you doing? And you watch your ring go. Take your wallet. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good. And seeing is not always believing. You look at television, you see things on television, you say, my God. You lay down and have nightmares about something that they dreamt up. And this seeing that we do, you can believe it if you want to, but always be suspicious. But when God shows it, you can believe it. And when he shows it, he shows it on the inside of you. Everyone has that ability to receive truth from God. If you're not saved, the main truth that you need from him is that you need to be saved. That you're a sinner and that you need the grace of God upon your life. Don't, not saved, no sense trying to tell them about the second toe on Daniel's image and how important tithing is and all of these other doctrines. Don't talk to people about that. If they don't know Jesus, just talk to them about Jesus. And they say, well, what about tithing? First of all, let's stay on this subject. And let's just make sure you understand this, because Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he wants to be your Lord. And he's inviting you to accept his salvation so that you can live eternally with him. Do you want that? And if they rebuff it, say, God bless you, I'll pray for you. Don't be trying to talk them. You can't talk nobody into this. Don't be trying to talk them into now. Do you want to burn all for eternity in hell? Do you want to go where the devil's going? God has already shown them what they need to see. And they say, yeah, I get it. I understand. Well, do you want the Lord? I'm not ready right now. So did you not understand? Yeah, I understood it. Well, do you want what? You don't want the Lord? No, I'm not ready right now. God bless you. I pray that God will reveal to you what he needs to in order for you to one day come to know him. And go on down the road, y'all. Don't cast your pearls among swine. Because some of the most hurtful things that can happen to you is that swine, and I'm talking about people, will pick up those pearls and they'll turn and they will attack you with them. And you don't want that. Just, it's God's work. Let him do his job. You've done your part. Let it go. Thank God for the opportunity and tell him, well, I'm going to be praying for this one thing. And this one thing only. I'm not going to pray that God heals your knee. that he heals your ankle. I'm not going to pray that God heals your neck. I'm going to pray that God will reveal to you how important this salvation is. That's what I'm going to pray for you. And then, do it. If you're not going to do it, don't tell him. But pray for him. Amen? Well, hallelujah. We made it to verse 17, didn't we? Well, Lord, we thank you for your word today. We're getting ready to get into another area next time, if it be your will, about sin and punishment. We thank you for the teaching from Paul's introduction to his letter. So help us, Lord, to retain what's most important for you that we retain. And help us, Lord, to live in accordance with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.